Well, we have a few visitors here this morning, so I'm going to tell you a little bit. I'm going to tell you an experience I had that other people here already know about. So for those of you who have already heard this, just bear with me. But probably about a month ago now, about 2 months ago, I started studying this subject of humility and pride. And because I felt like the Lord told me that's where he wanted me to go, that's the next subject he wanted me to teach on. So I started studying it to really understand the best that I could what the Word says from beginning to end, like really getting a well-rounded understanding of humility and pride. You know, the biblical definition of it. Because, I mean, we already kind of feel like we know what pride is, and we feel like we have an idea of what humility is. But I also know by experience of walking with the Lord that almost anything that you learn in the world, when you get God's perspective on it, it's typically somewhere in the area of about 180 degrees opposite. I mean, it's radically different. And so I wanted to know God's definition. And he'd already taught me a lot about humility many years ago. So I had a general direction. I knew it was radically different than what the world taught. But I wanted to refresh and learn more. So I started that about 2 months ago. And about a month ago, on the Monday evening, laying in bed, I was just sitting there meditating. I just was reading part of a book by Andrew Murray on humility, augmenting my study from the Word. And then I put the book down, and I was just sitting there thinking about it and just talking to the Lord in my mind. And then just, one of those deals, just all of a sudden, I started getting a download from the Lord. And I just sat there. I'm no longer trying to talk to him about it. I'm just a sponge. I'm just receiving. I'm just absorbing this understanding he started giving me about humility that was so incredible. And, I ended up grabbing a pad, and I was trying to write it down, but I found it kind of difficult. I just wrote some key words. And then as I sat there thinking about it more and more, some pictures, it was basically forming a picture in my mind, and I was trying to write words to describe the picture. So later, I ended up doing my best to put together the picture that I had in my mind. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to kind of draw that picture. So I'm going to share that with you today. I've already gone over it once, but I feel like there's more on it. The Lord wants me to stay on this a little bit more. So I'm going to talk about it some more today. So I'm going to actually show you a picture of humility today and a picture of pride. So let me start off by asking this question. How do you think, and I think I'm going to be focusing, well, I don't know if I'm going to focus. I was going to say more on pride, but I just want to ask you this question, or have you ask yourself this question. Do you feel that God, how do you feel that God thinks about pride? I know that we all know that he does not like pride, but where do you think he really is with it? Like, you know what? It's really not a good thing. And so I'd like you to work on that. You know, it's not of me. I really want you to work on that. But yet, I know that you're in a world that swims in pride. And so just do your best. Or do you think it's something entirely different than that? What I want to submit to you is that it is entirely different than that, where God is as it relates to pride and humility. To start off, let's look at a couple scriptures to get an understanding of where God is coming from with pride. And we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, this is a common language in Proverbs where it'll say there are two things, yes, three. There are four things, yes, five. And in this particular case, God says there are six things, But here it's not saying there are, in other places, there's two things that are insatiable. Yes, three that cannot be satisfied and things like that. In this case, he says there are six things that the Lord what? Hates. Yes, seven that are what? Look at the strength of that word. Seven things that are an abomination to God. And look what makes the top of the list. I didn't bother to listen to the other six because I'm not teaching on those. But the top of the list of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord is a proud look. What does that mean? To be arrogant, pride. The very word there, proud, is the same word used in just talking about being prideful, the Hebrew word for that. It is a proud look that is literally an abomination to the Lord. Do you know, the Lord doesn't want us just kind of working on things that are an abomination. He wants them out of our life. We are to have nothing to do with things that are an abomination. Look at this next verse. So that was Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. You're all supposed to remind me, right? When I don't give those scripture verses. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs, I already did that one. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." All of those are elements of pride, by the way. James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5 both say, they give us an insight into how God responds to pride. God resists the proud. It's a military term, meaning he puts up a military front against. He resists. You know, it tells us that we are to resist the devil. God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why is it? Why is pride so serious? Why does God hate pride so much? Such that it is an abomination to him. Well, for one, it is the very nature of his enemy. It's where it came from. Satan himself breathed the poison of pride into our parents. It was the thing that he used to get man to turn away from God, to turn his back on God, to say no to God being God, and they wanted to be their own God. Heaven breathes the air of humility. The very atmosphere of heaven is humility. It is the nature of God. Pride is the inverse. It is the antithesis of humility. It is literally evil and demonic. I said that once three or four messages back, and I made the mention that every time we act in pride, it is literally a demonic event. I knew that to be true, and yet after I said it, I thought that was pretty strong. I hope I'm right about that. I hope I'm accurate with that. And so I went back to the Word. I asked the Lord about it. I said, "Lord, was that accurate? I think it was accurate." And I don't typically say things unless I know what the Word says. But that was one of those, I really believe it was just totally by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, you say something, you go, "Whoa." And, you know, you have to go back later and hope that was accurate, you know. And see if that's the case. Well, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, is that accurate? Is it truly? And if it wasn't, I was going to correct it the next week. You know, maybe, you know, I'll back off on that a little bit. But I asked the Lord, is that true? Immediately, James chapter 3 came to my mind. So I went there and I started reading James chapter 3, and it talks about the tongue is a world of iniquity, and that it's set on fire by what? Hell. And that with it, we bless God, and with it, what do? We curse men. We say things to our brothers and our sisters and to other people that God says is not from Him. And in fact, if you want to read that in James chapter 3, verses, I think it is 13 and 14. Let me read it to you real quick. James 3, it's 14 and 15. James 3, verse 14 says this, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts," for those of you who haven't been here in the previous teachings, we've defined pride, and pride is self-seeking. It's self-centered. It's selfishness. That's what pride is. It's all about me. Pride says, I'm it. The universe revolves around me, and you need to get on board in case you don't know that yet. I'm it. It is self-glorification. Everything about pride is focused on me and taking care of me and wanting other people to recognize me, and how dare you do anything that would be against me. It's all about me. Humility is, it's a servant's heart, and it cares far more about others than it does about itself. Humility, and we've also talked about this, humility isn't this self-degradation. It's not a beating up on yourself. It's simply having an accurate understanding of yourself, first and foremost. And then secondly, it's really just not even concerned with self at all. Why? Because it has put itself into the hands of God. A person who's truly humble, by a biblical definition, is a person who has placed themselves in the hand of God. It's a quality decision. They made the decision. They are the Lord's. And now they are moving out in His service to serve Him. So they are no longer worried about themselves. They're concerned with other people's well-being. They're concerned about God and serving Him and pleasing Him. And they're concerned about other people. And they're not worried about themselves. So humility really isn't a matter of thinking less of yourself, which is what most of us think humility is. It's beating ourselves up, thinking less of ourselves. That's not a biblical definition of humility. We talked about this before. If you were to describe humility from a human, like what would a human being look like if he was physically demonstrating humility, what would be the position of his head? Would it be down or up? It'd be down. And if he had a tail, where would his tail be? It'd be between his legs, right? It's just this, I'm just a nobody, you know, don't look at me. That is totally a worldly definition of humility, and we really need to take that picture and throw it as far away from you as you can, because it is not biblical. Jesus was the most humble man who ever walked the face of the earth. Was that his posture? Was he head down, tail between his legs? He was as bold as a lion. There was no stopping him. He was an unstoppable freight train. Wisdom was his closest kin. I mean, he was abundant in wisdom, abundant in knowledge, abundant in courage, had no fear. He was the most perfect example of humility. So anytime you start to get confused about what humility is, look at him. He is humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Humility is about other people. It's that simple. It's about other people. Pride is exactly the inverse. It's all about me. So it says here, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. He's describing pride. I went through all that to describe pride so you understand, even though the word pride isn't here, even though it is, it says self-seeking and boasting. The word pride isn't there. I want you to know he is talking 100% about pride. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So here's the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It didn't come out of heaven. This attitude did not descend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is what? Demonic. When I asked the Lord, was that accurate? He immediately brought this verse of scripture to my mind. That act is literally demonic. Every time we act out of pride, it is literally a demonic event that is taking place in our lives right there and right then. And that's why we need to be serious about this and cut its head off. This has been so helpful for me. Just in the last 2 months of studying this, I'm finding myself, every time a situation comes up where I find myself getting a little bit stirred up about something in a way that's like, you know, maybe, just a thought that I check it and say, is this of the Lord? If I see any self-seeking in it, I'm identifying it faster. And I'm going, no, I'm not having any part of that. I won't touch that. I will not say those words. There was self-seeking in it. I will not act in this way towards that person if there was any kind of frustration even. If there's a level of frustration, that's a low level of anger. And that is a telltale sign of pride. Later, probably next week or the week after, I'm going to prove to you from the Word of God that every single time you and I get angry, I don't care what the cause is, it's pride. 100% of the time. If we get angry, it's pride. Their only exception to that would be, I'm talking about the kind of pride that comes out of our flesh. The only exception would be a righteous anger. The Bible talks about a righteous anger. Most of us don't experience that a whole lot. We should be experiencing it more often, but we don't. Usually if we're experiencing anger, you can pretty much take it to the bank. It's not that kind. And it's pride when we are getting angry at anyone. It doesn't matter what the person does to you. If you're actually walking in humility, you won't get angry. Look at Jesus and all that they did to him. They did everything you can possibly do to a person, including physically taking a hold of him and wanting to throw him off multiple cliffs. You know, they mocked him from the crowd. They yelled at him. They cursed at him. They threw things at him. He never got angry. You never see him get angry. He just answers it, just addresses it, doesn't get angry. Why? How is that possible? How can we be like that? Because he did not commit himself to man, and therefore it didn't matter what man did, because he didn't put himself in their hands. He put himself in the hands of the Father. He's like, I'm good. He's got me, and he happens to love me. In fact, he's got a picture of me on his refrigerator, in his wallet, and I'm engraved in the palm of his hand. I'm like, I'm really good. And, you know, if you can't see it, I mean, I feel for you. I'll pray for you. But he thinks I'm great. And so it's really the most incredible, beautiful place to be, humility. Humility is safe. It's a place of complete and utter protection. It's a beautiful place. Now, the only place you see Jesus getting angry was when people were doing things that would cause other people to not be able to see and know God. That ticks him off. That's a righteous anger. What you are doing is stopping people from getting to know my Father. I'm not okay with that. I'm ticked. This will stop. That's a righteous anger. It wasn't about himself. You could say anything you wanted to say about him. Didn't bother him. So here's the picture that I wanted to show you. First, I'm going to give you a quick definition that the Lord gave me. Pride and humility, these are the two ways in which man views himself and the world around him. And here's the picture of humility. Understand, this is me doing it, so it has extreme limitations to it. I don't think that was a statement of false humility. I'm really not a good artist. But that probably had a little bit on there, a little bit of false humility in there. But nonetheless, this is the picture this is what God was giving to me. It was just a download in my mind, and I just did my best to try and paint the picture of it. This is a person who looks through the eyes of humility, whose mindset is one of humility. He kind of showed it to me like it's a mirror. We look into a mirror of humility, and this is what we see, or we look into a mirror of pride, and we see something else, which I'm going to show you on a subsequent slide. But this is the picture of humility. This is the mindset of a person walking in humility. And what is it? I'll try and describe it for you quickly. Basically, the backdrop to everything in their life, in their mind, the backdrop to everything, the canvas that supports everything else in their life is God. God is everything. He is in and through everything that touches their life and all the lives around them. They see God first and foremost. That's what they see. They see God so big. He is so a major part of their thought processes that there is nothing they can think about that they don't think about God. When they see an apple pie, they say, God made the apples. God, you're so awesome. I love apple pie. I mean, you know, when they see the little children, they say, this is a miracle by God. God created this life. You know, the love that they have between the person that they love, their spouse or girlfriend, whatever, they say, this love that I'm feeling for this person, Lord, this is so beautiful. You gave me this. This love that I'm experiencing, this came from you. They see God in everything. God is behind everything. In the bottom left corner, this group of four people that you see here, these are the four people that were so significant in your school years, in your grade school, junior high, and high school, you know, one from each one of those. And they were the people that marked your life. They befriended you when you had no friends. Or the other person, maybe you were beginning to go astray, and they just kind of came into your life just suddenly and out of nowhere, seemingly. And you just liked the way that they thought, the way they lived, and you found yourself going with them instead. And you took on their ways. And you only realized later what a significant role they played in your life. God actually intervened because you were about to go the wrong way when he brought Tim into your life. When he brought candy into your life, and your life took a different turn. And each one of these four people were those key people throughout your grade school, high school, and college years that played significant roles in your life. The bottom right corner, these are the co-workers from a couple different jobs. One of those people was the devil incarnate. You were convinced. They made your life a living hell for 2.5 years on that one job that you were on. And when you cried out to God the entire time to get you out of there, maybe it was the person that was immediately over, your immediate supervisor, or it was just a coworker, but they made your life a living hell. And yet, God did not take you away from that job. You'd never understood why. But you also recognize that when you left there, you were different. As you sought God and sought God and sought God, there was a quiet work that the Lord did, forming character in you. When you kept wanting to act out and the Lord stopped you, and after a while you found yourself more able to walk with this person than you were in the beginning, more able to love this person than you were in the beginning. The next co-worker, one about out of that group, was... you were convinced an angel from heaven. They were just so incredible. You were going through a hard time in your life, but you couldn't wait to get to work because you knew that person would make you feel better. They were an encourager of all encouragers. They loved you. They could see the goodness in you. They saw your giftings and they spoke to them. Every time you're with them, they're the person that just keeps pointing out those highlights of your life. They can see it. They can see the giftings that are in your life. One of them is that grade school teacher that you'll never forget. These are just the people from from your teachers to your coworkers, the significant people in your life that play major roles in your life. The people in the upper right-hand corner, these are the people that have been here since the day you were born, and they'll be here and in your life your entire life. These are your family. These are your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your parents, your grandparents, your children, your nephews, your nieces. The people that, even if you don't see them, some you haven't seen for 10 years, but just the knowledge that they're here on this planet gives you comfort. It brings peace to your soul that you're not alone. You know you're not alone. Even if you don't see them, I mean, you're hanging out with other people. It's just this comfort of knowing I have all these people on this planet that actually know me and love me. Some you see on a regular basis, some you don't see at all, but they all play a significant role in your life. You know, one of my most favorite people in all my life was my grandpa. He never grew up. He was 85 years old. He was a big kid. And I just so loved him for that. Every time I'd come into the house, to his house, and we'd go to his house to visit him, first thing he'd want to do is shake my hand. And I was very, you know, hesitant to give him my hand because I knew what he was going to do. He was going to crush it. He would just squeeze it. You know, 85 years old, he just wanted to show me he still had it. He was a bricklayer his whole life, and his hands were just powerful. And he'd be like, "How you doing, Brad?" I'm like, "Oh, Grandpa!" And then he always had a rough, you know, like 2 or 3 day beard, and he would want to kiss me, and he would just rub his beard up and down my face, just rub. I'd be like, "Grandpa, stop it!" You know, but he just was always goofing off. And you know, all these people, these relatives that you have, they have that special cousin or that special niece or nephew. And in the top left-hand corner, this is that guy when you were out at a park and you were just kind of doing your own thing. Maybe you were a little bit despondent that day, but nonetheless, you saw this older gentleman sitting on this park bench by himself, and you were drawn to him. And drawn's not even a strong enough word. You were compelled to talk to him. You knew you had to talk to him. You didn't even know why, but you just kind of made your way over there just nonchalantly. And then you said hi, and his hello was so welcoming that you just went ahead and sat down next to him. And he spoke that word to you that went into your heart, that created a value that you have lived with your entire life. And by the way, that was an angel. I mean, a literal angel from heaven that God sent to you that day. You know, the Bible tells us that we unwittingly entertain angels in our lives. Isn't that wild? Just to think, every single one of us, I am confident, have actually interacted with angels unbeknownst to ourselves. This was that angel. So what is this all about? Humility sees all of this. This is the mindset of a person who walks in humility. They, at all times, they recognize that you are not everything that you think you are because you did all of this on your own. I am what I am because I worked hard and I studied and I went to school and I've made decisions and I gave my life to the Lord and I've prayed on a regular basis and I've studied the Word and I've turned away from evil, and I am what I am because I have done this. That is pure pride. Humility recognizes God has been in every aspect of my life. Humility says, I wouldn't be what I am today if it wasn't for all of these relationships around me that have helped keep me on course. And even though I've gone way off course several times, thank God for my mom who saved me, who spoke those words to me, and my sister who was there for me, and my cousin, and my best friend who would not let go of me and believed in me and brought me back. Pride forgets all this stuff. No, man, I'm here because I'm, you know, I mean, I'm strong. Humility says, no, actually, I'm really quite weak. Thank God for God. Thank God for His love. Thank God for my friendships, my family. Humility recognizes all of these pieces play this major role in their life. I gave the example before of the quarterback who, not the quarterback, but the fullback who ran 56 yards for a touchdown. And when he gets in the end zone, what do we see today 99% of the time from that athlete who's in the end zone? What's his reaction? He's looking into the crowd. He's got that football. He's throwing it down. He's like, I'm the man. I did that. That's pure pride. It's completely, in fact, let me show you the picture of pride. Here's the picture of pride. That's all pride sees. That's what pride sees. When pride looks in a mirror, pride sees only self. This is the man that ran that touchdown. He's in the end zone, forgetting that there were 11 men on the field, that six of the men on his side leveled the six biggest guys on the other side right out of the gate. Two of the 11 people were on the opposite side of the field. When he ran to the right, they were on the left, giving him about a 25-yard head start. So they're not even in the picture. And the other, what is that, 8, 9, 10, the other three that are left, his lead blocker leveled one of them. Now he only has two guys left. He's got a good head start running on them, and he has the element of surprise. He's the only one that knows which way he's going to cut. They don't know. And when he does make it, he also forgets this one factor, that he only makes that touchdown run one out of every 56 attempts, which means 55 out of 56 times he fails to make that touchdown. But he forgets all of that on the one that he makes. And it's me, baby! I'm the one that did this. So what would humility look like instead of that? When that man runs into the end zone, if he was a humble man, what would it look like? He would no doubt be super excited, and he'd immediately want to turn and run back and start finding his teammates, and he'd grab Tim. Tim, that was awesome, man. Way to take that guy out. He had me dead in the crosshairs. And he runs back to the other guy and hugs him, and he says, you were awesome. And he goes off to the sideline, and he finds the six giant 300-pound guys on that make up his offensive line. And he's like, you guys are you're the man. You're the bomb. I mean, he recognizes they're the ones that created the opportunity for him to do what he did. Not to mention, what about his coaches all through his years that taught him everything that he knows? What about his dad that was so supportive, that brought him to all those games, got him involved in all the sports? What about all of his other teammates? You know what I'm saying? Humility recognizes all of these people. Pride does not. Pride is utter deception. Now get this. This is a picture the Lord gave me about the human race. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were breathing in and breathing out pure humility. They just lived in humility. What is humility? Another way of understanding humility, it is complete and utter dependence on God. That's humility. If you're walking in true biblical humility, you are completely, utterly dependent on God. You recognize this. Humility recognizes this. The very breath in my lungs is a gift. It's a gift from God. You know, we think, well, I'm getting sidetracked here. So in the Garden of Eden, they were walking in pure humility, which means another way of saying humility is you're not independent. Independence, especially in America, is a major, it's a cultural lie that has been fed to us. I mean, every commercial, it's you deserve this, and you're it, and we all should bow down to you. You're the greatest. You need this. You deserve this. I mean, it's all about you. You know, it's about us. And we want this complete independence. I don't need anybody. Independence, first of all, it's a lie from hell. You're not independent. I'm not independent. God didn't make you that way. God did not design us. He could have, but he did not design us as independent beings. He designed us. We are designed dependent beings. You and I don't even know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. let alone be in control of it. Are you able to control all aspects of your life? Are you able to protect yourself from anything that would happen in your life? Are you in, like, do you have complete control of physical things that come against you, car wrecks, bombs? I mean, are you in control of your life? Can you protect yourself from everything and anything? You can't even, I can't, we cannot even protect ourselves, let alone, how about the rest of the people in your life that you love? Can you protect them? Do you have all wisdom and knowledge and understanding such that you can impart it to anyone who needs anything? Your loved ones, the one you love, your wife, your husband, the people you love the most, when they lack knowledge and understanding and wisdom, do you have all that there is to give to them? No, we don't have any of this. Well, not any of it. We don't have much because we're not independent. That would make you completely independent. We're not independent. Hello? I mean, this is the pride of deception. We actually, I mean, we don't stop to think it all the way through. We'd realize how stupid pride is. But we actually believe this about ourselves. Oh, I'm good, man. I've got it. I'm in control. It's pure pride. Humility simply recognizes the reality of your life. Lord, you made me dependent. I'm very dependent on you. God says, with me in your life, you are actually protected. I will provide divine protection for your life. I will give you wisdom in all areas of your life. God is offering himself to give us everything that we need, including the ability to minister to the needs of all those around us. God says if we were truly walking with him in the place that God wants us to walk with him, we could see a person in a wheelchair in a grocery store and just pull them right out of that wheelchair. We would have words of wisdom for anyone and everyone at any time that it was necessary. You say, I don't know, that's a bit much. Look at Jesus. You say, well, that's Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus was our model? What's that mean? That means that Jesus was operating as a man, not as God. Jesus came here, and it tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of his deity and he operated as a man, which means everything he did, we can do. Did he himself not say that? What you have seen me do, what? You shall do also, and greater things shall you do. He was saying, watch, follow me. Everything I'm doing by the covenant that I have with the Father, the same covenant that you have when you accept me into your life. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are an heir of the kingdom of God, joint heir with Christ, which means we can do everything that he does. Any scenario he was in, they brought something against him. You know, the religious people brought something against him. Even if he didn't have the answer right that second, he just stopped, waited, listened to the Father, and then answered them with wisdom that no man could thwart. He's walking down the road. He sees a funeral procession. No problem. I'll just raise him up. He raised a little boy up, gave him back to his mom. One of his best friends dies. No problem. I'll raise him up. Jesus had an answer for everything. And yet he himself said over and over and over, I showed this last week, he never took credit for anything that he did. He says, the very words that I speak to you are not mine. They're the Father's who sent me. I did not come of myself, but the Father who sent me, he does the work. The work that I do, he says, it's not even my work. It's his work. The Father is the one working through me. Jesus said, I am nothing. The Father that is in me, he's the one that does the work. Jesus said this, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus emptied himself and was walking as a man and as such needed God to do everything, and so do we. And yet Jesus could do everything. Paul, catching on to this, realized what he was capable of and said, I can do what? All things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. We can do everything and anything as long as we're walking in humility. Pride literally stops the flow of God in our life because pride says, I'm it. God says, I'm out. But when we say, God, you're it, he says, I'm in. And we give credit to the Father in everything that he does. Oh, so you led people to the Lord? You know, I've shared with you many times that I've shared, that I've, led many people to the Lord. When you lead and I lead someone to the Lord, we can say, well, I led that person to the Lord. Well, there is a element of truth to that, but what about the three occasions in their life previous where God moved mightily in their life and they will never forget it. That time they were at the fairground and they were in danger. And even though they weren't saved, they said, God, if you're real, I need you desperately right now. And the next thing they knew, they were out of danger and they knew that was a miracle. And they've never forgotten it. And then that other situation, and then that other situation. And then what about that teacher who loved God and they knew it? There was just something about that teacher and on. Their grandmother, what about the grandmother that's been praying for them for the last 20 years? And how about the Holy Spirit that actually was the one moving on their heart when you were talking to them about Jesus? And let's not forget, Jesus is actually the one that died for them, that showed the love, that you're actually just simply telling them the story about someone else who actually did all the loving. He's the one that died on the cross, not you and not me. And then we say, well, I led that person to the Lord. Now, if in fact you played a part in leading that person to the Lord, awesome. God says there's a reward for you in that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with understanding God's using you and using me. That's great. Humility sees the whole picture. Pride sees only me. You understand? That's it. I mean, that's the difference between pride and humility. Pride sees only me. I'm it. How dare you speak to me like that and gets angry. Humility says, man, for you to act like that, there's something I know. Something's hurting you. You've had hurts in your past. And I care about that. And maybe I actually get this. Maybe I really did something that triggered that anger in you. And I need to repent, which means have a change of mind right now and just ask your forgiveness. Humility understands. One time I'd messed up like for the thousandth time in this one particular area with the Lord. And the Lord that day was particularly good to me. I mean, just good, good, good at every turn. I came home. I remember where I was, my one-bedroom condo in San Diego, California. And I fell on the rug and I just started crying to the Lord saying, God, why are you so good to me? I mean, I knew I was not deserving of his goodness. I said, why are you so good to me? And the Lord said this to me as clear as day, because I understand. And when he said that, when the Lord speaks, there's like this whole download of revelation that comes with it. What he was saying to me was, Brad, I know all of these events in your life that make up the very tapestry of your heart. I know them all. I know every string that can get pulled because of this experience and that experience and this experience. I know everything about you, and I know why this one particular area is causing you problems. Because blah, 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 all this stuff. I understand. And what he was sharing with me, what he showed me, is if you understood, you too would be incredibly patient with others. But the problem is you don't. And I don't. We don't understand. What do we see? We see what they did right there in that moment. That's all we see. How dare you? And yet, if we had understanding, we would have compassion. We would just love them. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? These people have just beaten him beyond human recognition. I mean, the people that beat him beyond human recognition, according to Isaiah, you couldn't even recognize him as a man. He was meatloaf on that cross. He wasn't the pretty pictures we see. He was beaten beyond human recognition as a man. And what did he say to in that situation? Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they're doing. The Lord was teaching me about forgiveness many, many years ago. And he brought that to me and he gave me an understanding of what was happening there. And he said to me, if people saw into the spirit realm what was happening, they would not do the things that they do. Those men literally had demons on them, driving them to do what they did to Jesus. They thought it was their own thoughts, their own actions, their own feelings, their own emotions. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. If they could see that little imp that's on their shoulder doing and saying the things they were saying, they'd say, get off of me. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I was even about to do that. But they don't know. They're unaware. They're dark and they're blinded by the eyes of the enemy. And they act out of it. That's why we are to be on guard to never allow ourselves to be used by the enemy. He's wanting to use us all at all times. We must be on guard at all times and walk in humility towards others, loving people, and not pride. Pride is demonic, and we cannot give place to it. You think you're great. That's why you have the position you have. You're the greatest. You know you're the greatest mechanic. You're the greatest teacher. You're the greatest architect. You're the greatest. The reality is, you see all these people right here? This is just another picture of humility the Lord has shown me. Did you see in the first picture? I don't know if I pointed out. Do you see that picture of this guy right here? That single face? That's you and me. We're in the picture. I'm not saying we're not there, but we really make up a very small part of our entire life. We don't play a real significant role in who we are. Our entire makeup is made up of many, many people in our lives. And in this picture, it's similar. Do you see you still in there? See it up there? Yes. You know, you think you're the greatest whatever, athlete, actor. Yes, pick, you know, you show up once a year, you're going to get picked on. Musician, carpenter, business owner, teacher, you know, logistics manager, whatever. You think you're it, you're the bomb. That's why you got this job. Okay, that's pride. Reality check. Here comes humility. Humility sees the whole picture. This is the other approximate however many thousands of people that are actually just as good, if not better, than you are at that particular task. That's just in the United States. The only reason you have the job is because they didn't show up to apply for it. That's why you got it. You say, well, there were 10 other people that applied for my job. Yeah, the 10 other people who weren't maybe as qualified as you are, that's why you got the job. But they didn't show up, otherwise you wouldn't have had it. That's reality. I mean, that's reality. Humility, this isn't a matter of beating ourselves up. That's not what humility is. Humility is simply acutely aware of its surroundings. Pride is ignorant of it. Pride says, no, I'm here because, I mean, I'm the one for the job. I'm the man. Humility says, actually, I know that there are probably about 100,000 other people who could do this job just as well. Praise God, I got the job. That's humility. And you know what? God can work through a person who's humble. Because then God can raise you up and you won't get the big head. Because you'll know he could have raised up anybody. God can raise up a donkey to prophesy if he needs to. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Humility sees it correctly, accurately. Pride is deceived. All of us, I'm closing with this thought. All of us, when Adam breathed his pride into the human race, right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they drank in the poison of pride. It flooded the hearts of the entire human race. All of us, the entire world, swims in pride. There is not a one of us that is not without pride in our lives. Granted, it's in varying degrees, but we all have it. We all have to deal with it. But as a result, my point in that is to say this. You need to understand, everybody is swimming at a higher level than they ought to be in their own head. So yes, as I teach on humility, you say it's not beating yourself up. But then, Brad, everything you're saying kind of feels like I have to beat myself down because it's obviously not as good as I think it is. That's exactly right. It's really not as good as, you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as great as you think you are. I'm not as great as I think I am in and of ourselves. It's like there's two sides of this. There's two pillars. There's a truth that in the natural, we're swimming in a deception. And we need to come way down, way down. We need to be lowly in thought, poor in spirit. That's what it means. Blessed are, Jesus gave the Beatitudes, first one on the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? For theirs is the kingdom of God. What's poor in spirit? Recognizing that you are nothing in and of yourself. So in the natural, we have nothing. Jesus said you are nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, let him who thinks he knows something when he knows nothing. It says right there, you actually know nothing as you ought to know. The word says you are nothing, you can do nothing, and you know nothing. There are three scriptures that tell you that clean as day. You can do nothing, you know nothing, and you are nothing. How's that? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Woo! That's reality in the natural. You say, yes, I'm. That's not true. How could that be true? Listen, I'm very intelligent. I've written books. I'm this, I'm that. You know, I'm actually very smart. Man, that's a whole lot of teaching. I even had a soundbite I wanted to play for you today. It's powerful. It's really good. I was listening to a sermon by this other guy, and he was teaching on humility. And I was like, this is awesome. And guess what verse he used? I started off, I think, several weeks ago with John, 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Yeah, okay, there's a good one. What you do have that you have not received. You just answer. I never knew there was actually an answer to that. Pride. Well, actually, you did receive that from our parents. So what do you have that you did not receive? The answer to that is nothing. So then he says, so then why do you glory as if you had not received it? So what do you have? I've taught on this before. You know, you say, well, I pray 6 hours a day. Do you know you wouldn't even have the desire to pray if it wasn't for the grace of God? You wouldn't even have it. Well, I read the Word all the time. Do you know it's God's grace on you that causes you to read the Word? Without it, you would have zero desire. You would have anything to do with it. You would not even think about the Word, let alone actually spend time reading it. It's the grace of God on you. Romans chapter 12, starting about verse 4, talks about particular gifts that are given to all of mankind. God deals out gifts. These are gifts that you get at birth. You live by them. You know, I've always just been really good at business. Well, I've always been really good at organizing. Or I've always been really good at being an encourager. I always encourage people. I'm a mercy person. These are gifts given to you by God. The Bible says that actually it's a grace. It's a grace that you have from birth. The word for gift, the word for grace is charis. Charis, all right? Or charis. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Charis. The word for That's for the word for grace. The word for gift, charisma. It's the same exact word. The gifts, we say, well, those are gifts that you have, that you are good at business, you're good at sports, you're good at whatever, right? Those are gifts. It's actually a grace. It's the same thing. It's a grace that was given to you at birth. And then God also will add additional graces to you throughout your life, but you're given a certain amount of graces. Everything that you have is a gift from God, right? So, in the natural, you and I, in the natural, without God, I'm saying, have nothing. We're mud pots. We're empty shells. God has put everything in us that we have. But in God, We are actually way higher than we even realize. We are incredible in God. I can do all things. No, don't stop there. In Christ, or through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you have wisdom? Yes, because of what Christ did. It says we have the mind of Christ. We don't even have a clue of how great we are, how awesome we are, how special we are, how talented we are, and how gifted we are. We really don't. We actually need to bring ourselves down in the natural understanding of what we're not, and then we actually need a whole new renewing of our mind to bring ourselves up to who we actually really are in God. We are off the charts incredible in God. But when we realize where it comes from, there's no room for pride. How can you be prideful about something that has been given to you as a gift? I mean, if you are, you're really stupid. You know, I mean, it's a gift. I said I was closing, so we'll leave it at that. All right, well, praise God. That's good for today. So hopefully that helps all of us to just be more humble before God. And by the way, we have to humble ourselves. It's the Lord says you need to humble yourself. It's not natural. In your spirit, it is natural to be humble. Your spirit is humble. In your flesh, it is not natural. We have to transform our flesh by submitting to humility, by turning down pride. I'm getting upstage right now, so we better close this quick. That's the Lord saying, wrap it up, son. Father God, we thank you so much for this word. We pray your blessing on this word, that it would be sealed in our hearts. We would never lose it. Father, I pray over everyone here that they would never lose this truth about pride and humility, Father God, that we would cut off the head of pride and we would give ourselves over to the proper mindset of humility. Humility is wisdom. Pride is stupid. Lord, we want to be wise, wise people who think rightly, think correctly. So, Father, we pray your blessing on the Holy Spirit. We pray for the sealing of this word, that it would not be stolen out of our hearts by the enemy, but it would take root and grow and produce great dividends all the days of our lives. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Have a beautiful week. Thank you for coming today, and we'll see you next week. Love you.